I want you to hear that truth today. You, my friend, were created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. It's our series that we're in right now. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, and we'll dive into today's message. But I need to share a couple things with you, especially if you're here and you have children in high school or middle school age. Parents, I just want to make you aware that the high school trip is going to be the summer, June 12th through the 17th. We'll have them back in time on Saturday so they can still do Father's Day with the family. But the total cost is $350, and the church is subsidizing that a lot. It would probably be more like $700-$800, really. But the church is taking a big chunk out of that through your giving. But there is a $130 non-refundable deposit due February 26th if they want to go. We have only a limited tickets, unfortunately, to this event. So if your son or daughter is a freshman all the way to a graduating senior this year and they want to go, please talk to them. Make sure you get that deposit in. The same is true for middle school. Same cost, deposit due the same day. It's just in July. It's called The Mix. That is going to be at Indiana Wesleyan University. But it's really a great thing. Teenagers from all over the place join together at the middle school level, the high school level, to worship Christ, to grow in the Word of God. So I want to make sure you're aware of that, parents. Those deposits need to be in soon. Then we have another thing that I'm really pumped about, man. Let me just show you the video. Maybe that'll explain it.
What's up, Hoosiers? It's fellow Hoosier Dave Fry, lead singer of Siwa Prophets. Excited because Siwa Prophets, we're coming to the Hoosier State with the Songs and Stories Tour. You better get ready for it because not only are we coming to the Hoosier State, we're coming to North Webster Church of God on March 8th. Pastor Jeff called. He said, I need you boys here. So we're ready. We're ready to come. The tickets are going fast. So get your tickets today. Just go to SiwaProphets.com and we'll see you at the Songs and Stories Tour. Can't wait.
So you guys get first dibs, March 8th, the second Wednesday of March. Sidewalk Prophets will be in concert right here in their acoustical tour. Dave and a couple of guys and the other guys play multiple instruments. It's going to be a different kind of concert. It's going to be a really intimate experience. Again, it's all acoustical, but they are coming. And today is your day, Church of God, because tomorrow it opens up to the general public. And I promise you, this place is going to sell out. It'll be right here. Right now, there's 500 tickets out there. It's first come, first serve. But if you leave here, or right now you get on there, you can scan the QR code. It'll take you to a page. Then you got to go to Eventbrite, who is the ticketing company. And once you go there, you'll have a code. Because if you go there right now, it'll say sales start in one day. But for the North Webster Church of God, if you put this code, Great Big Family, at the top, you'll have a little leg up on the next people. Again, I anticipate it selling out. Tickets are $12 for general admission. There is a $25 ticket you can get. It gets you early access into here and a devotional with the lead singer, Dave. And if you want a VIP, that's $45. That gets you in even extra early. It gives you a meet and greet with the band, a picture op with them, and then also the devotional time and obviously the concert. So I hope that you don't miss this. So here's the deal. If you want to go to this concert, I encourage you to do it by the day's end. Make sure you go register, get your tickets, because tomorrow, people in Fort Wayne, Warsaw, I mean, it's going to fill up. So I'm excited about it. I hope you are as well. If you don't know who Sidewalk Prophets are, they got some Dove Awards for Live Like That, You Love Me Anyways, These Are the Words I Would Say. I mean, some really, really powerful songs. So I hope you'll join us. Well, let's dive into our message series, Imago Dei. I have decided to expand this a little more because I know last week it just felt like a fire hose, and it may feel that way a little bit, but I'm going to try to give us a little more landing strip, if you will. So we're talking about male and female. We're talking about how God created us. Today we're going to focus on the male. We're going to talk about the strengths of a man and the needs of a man. Next week we'll talk about the strengths of a woman and the needs of a woman. The following week, we'll go to Ephesians 5. You'll hear a little bit of that today. We're going to go even a deeper dive, and we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a male and a female in the bonds of marriage, and what do the roles and responsibilities look like. And then we'll also do, the following week, we'll do that in the church. What does it mean to be a male and female as a part of the body of Christ as it relates to roles and responsibilities and function? Because here's what I believe. In our culture, culture is working very hard to blur the lines. That really there's no difference between a male and a female. And the Bible says that there quite clearly is. And so we're going to talk about that today. Understand that as we dive into this today, I know that I am doing so at the risk of being misinterpreted, misunderstood. Perhaps maybe it'll sound a little stereotypical to you, or that's just some chauvinistic patriarch up there speaking to us. Please, that's not my heart. But I do want to speak to you from the Word of God. There will be some things that won't be true for all ladies or all guys, but generally speaking, the things that I'm going to share right here in the moment, I hope that we can laugh at each other. I hope we can laugh at the differences between our husbands and our wives, our maleness and our femaleness a little bit without getting it too personal. I don't think we know how to laugh sometimes any longer at each other and the differences in us. For example, there are six things you will never hear a man say to his wife. A husband will never say to his wife, "Here, honey, would you like the remote? Would you live the remote?" Or whatever, I guess. "While I'm up, can I get you anything?" You'll never hear him say that. You'll never hear him say, "Forget the game. Just let me give you a back rub tonight." So what time's the Super Bowl? Six. Let's see if that works, ladies, tonight, all right? You'll never hear your husband say, "We never talk anymore." You'll never hear him say, "Sex isn't that important. Just hold me." No. "Would you like me to hold your purse while you try on that outfit?" Don't think I've ever uttered those words. She'll say, "Will you hold it?" I don't think I've ever initiated and said, "I'll hold it for you." But you know, there are a few reasons that it's great to be a guy, unlike being a gal. Because when you're a guy, the bathroom lines are 80% shorter. It's just a fact. We don't have to shave below the neck if we don't want to. Our last name stays in place. It's great to be a guy because we don't care if someone doesn't notice our haircut. Don't care if you notice or not. We don't pass on the dessert and then mooch off somebody else's. Can I get an amen, fellas? My wife says, "You can't put that one in her. That's not true. You mooch off mine." I said, "I didn't say I didn't mooch off yours. I eat mine and mooch off yours. But you never order and then you mooch off mine." Oh, this is live, isn't it? She's going to be here next service. This is between us, okay? It's great to be a guy because, well, chocolate's, it's just another snack to us, right? It's great to be a guy because if another guy shows up at the party in the same outfit, we might become lifelong friends. It's great to be a guy because when we watch a game in silence with a buddy for hours on end, we never think to each other, "I wonder if he's mad at me." Don't care. It doesn't matter, right? Well, I'm glad that you laughed a little bit. And for those of you who couldn't, I hope that you'll soften just a tad as we talk about this topic matter that will go upstream against culture a little bit today. I want to talk to you first off about the two great strengths that I see in men. And I think these strengths were put into men in their maleness by God Almighty. The first one is this: men are called to be a people of initiative. When God created man, he put within him this initiation inclination. Okay, you say, but why would men be so inclined to be the initiation takers? Well, obviously, women can be initiators, and women can be initiators, no doubt about it. But this is something I believe God put right into the heart and soul of a man. Because the whole idea, you see, of initiation simply means the act of starting something out first. It's starting something, and it's starting something for the first time. And if you look at the creation account in Genesis, the fact that God created the man before the woman, he spoke of God's initiative. The Bible even says in the New Testament, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." There is this firstness in God's creation of mankind. God's initiative was to create man, and then from the man, he created woman. Now, let's make sure we understand something. This is not a matter of superiority, guys, gals. It's not a matter of the male is of greater value or worth than the female. It's not that at all. What it is about is God's first created human being was the male, and he was given responsibilities and roles to fulfill. Man, like the God whose image in which he was created, he is also to be initiative taker and creator. I mean, just if you look throughout the scriptures, you're going to find numerous times where God or he asked a man to take initiative in a situation or circumstance. I would say that this, God is the incomparable initiator. Go back to where we were at the beginning of the year when we looked at the beginning of Genesis. God took the initiative, did he not? He took the initiative when he created the heavens and the earth. He took the initiative to create man and woman in his own image. He took the initiative to place that man in the garden, the perfect paradise of Eden. He took the initiative then to lay the ground rules and tell him, here's how to function. Here's how you do life and do it well if you follow what I've asked of you and commanded. It was God who took the initiative and gave Adam the responsibility to name all of the animals of creation. God took the initiative when he looked at Adam and said, you know, but there's no suitable helper for Adam among the animals, so I got to make a suitable helper for him, and I'm going to create woman. God took that initiative. God took the initiative not only to create the woman, God took the initiative then to bring the woman to the man. Do you see how much God is an initiator? And yet we know in Genesis 3 what happened, right? Man sinned. He made a perfect mess of paradise. He committed treason against God. And yet, even in that, God didn't panic. God didn't twiddle his thumbs and stay in heaven as someone in despair. No, he did something. The Bible teaches us that God, again, took initiative. God took the initiative and he came to humankind. God took the initiative in the form of a man by the name of Jesus. And God took the initiative when he sent Jesus to be our treason sacrifice. The Bible says that we were still sinning. God initiated life through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. It was God who initiated mercy and grace, and it's God who initiated love. The only reason in you and I can even love is because God is love, and he initiated it first to us. And so we find in Genesis 2, God places this deep desire, this inclination for initiation within the heart of a man. Because it's the same initiation inclination that you'll see in the very character of God. Genesis chapter 2, the end of the chapter, remember what it said? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Did you catch that? It says a man, not a woman, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Do you see the initiation there, the initiative? Man will leave his father and mother. Man will unite, what? With his wife. And the man will become one flesh with who? His wife. God has called us men to take initiative. And where are we to do that? Well, the Bible's clear. Initiative in our provision. When there's no food on the table, it is the man who should feel the pressure to do something to get food on his family's table. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that a wife cannot contribute. It doesn't mean that a woman can't work outside the home and have a job and help provide for her family too. It's even possible to imagine situations that might arise in which the woman would be the proverbial breadwinner of the family. But generally speaking, understand, it is the man's responsibility to take the initiative to provide for his family. I believe that, and here's why. It is so ingrained within a man's DNA that if he's not able to work and provide for his family, but has to become dependent upon others, he begins to feel this very personhood and self-worth as a man being compromised. It goes to the very core of who he is. And that's why it's a man's responsibility to provide. He needs to take that initiative. It's also his initiative to protect. Suppose a man or woman are walking down a street when an assailant jumps out from hiding and threatens to harm them. It is a man who is to sense in a natural way, it is God-given responsibility to step forward and put himself in harm's way to protect his wife and his family. I hope you hear this, men. We have been called to take initiative. Imagine the man that suggests that his wife get out of bed when they hear a loud, strange noise in the middle of the night and says to her, why don't you go investigate that? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I can't even fathom this. Like, hey, Jody, what was that? What was that? I heard something like glass breaking in the living room. Why don't you go check that out, sweets? I mean, like, that's not how it's going to roll in our house. Why? Because I'm going to take initiative. I feel that that's within me. God's placed that within me, not only to provide for my wife, but to protect my wife. I'm going to be the first one out of bed. I'm going to run. I may die, but they'll have to go through me before they get to her. Matter of fact, my wife would be the first to tell you, and I've heard her say this to people. I don't sleep well when Jeff's not here. When Jeff's away on a conference or a business trip, I don't sleep well. And yet nobody would look at my wife and call her a coward because she sleeps better when I'm beside her, knowing that I, her man, her husband, is her protector. It's an initiative that we have to take. A mature man senses instinctively that as a man, he's called to take the initiative in guarding and protecting not only his wife, his woman, but his family. His inner sense is one of responsibility to protect her. Why? Because he's a male and she's a female. This initiative is not just about provision. It's not just about protection. It's an initiative in spiritual matters as well, fellas. I think many men that I know in this church and in this culture, they take initiative in a lot of other areas, but the one that they seem to lack taking initiative is in spiritual matters. And the enemy of your soul, men, doesn't want you to take initiative. But men, God has called you to be a spiritual leader, to spiritually lead your own life and to lead the life of your family. Let me ask you very point frank, right straight ahead. Are you taking initiative in the spiritual matters in your own life and in the matters in your home? Do you initiate prayer at home? Do you pray with your wife? Do you pray with your kids? Do you initiate, hey, we're going to gather together with the church on Sunday morning. Just want you guys to know that today. What a sad matter when the man of the house allows the gathering of the church on a Sunday to be an option. When it's the wife who's saying, are you going to come with us, me and the kids, or not today? Or are you just going to stay home or go golf or whatever you do? What a sad commentary when the man doesn't step up to the plate and initiate his leadership role. Are you loving your wife, fellas? You're the one who must be the initiator of love. We're going to talk about this passage 2 weeks from today, but I'm going to tease it a little bit today. Husbands, it says, love your wives. Do you hear that? Don't say wives love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. You are to initiate this love. How are you to do it? Just as Christ loved the church. You say, well, how did he do it? He gave himself up for her. In other words, he died for her. He sacrificed for the church. And we are called to the same. It's this initiative and loving is about provision and protection. It's about serving and sacrifice. The biblical initiative always starts with serving somebody else, and it always ends with a sacrifice. That's what the Bible said of Jesus. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. Fellas, I'm talking to you today, the men in the house. Are you willing to take the initiative to serve your wife? Are you willing to initiate sacrifice by laying down your rights for hers? You've been called to do so. You've been called by God. It's in you to take initiative. Second greatest strength of a man, not only initiative, it's leadership. God has given the man the role and the responsibility of leadership. Man has been given the headship of the household. Listen to what Ephesians says. Paul, in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, for some of you, I know, I've had a lot of women tell me, I don't want that in my wedding. Don't tell me to submit. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. And if you feel the same way, come talk to me after we kind of break that down. But for today, ladies, I know that doesn't off the cuff sound very politically correct or culturally sensitive, but the Word of God has given man the responsibility of leadership. When it comes to your marriage, the man, the husband, is called to lead. Now understand, in that leadership, you're both equal. You are equal together, but as it relates to function, it's different. I know this subject matter goes against the sentiment. It swims upstream. It goes against our cultural current today. I know that this can be a difficult subject matter because so many of our men have not stepped up to the plate and into this role and responsibility they've been given by God. Instead, many men, and some in this church, have delegated, have detached, departed from their biblical calling. And because men have failed to show some semblance of leadership, many women, unfortunately, have had to step in and lead in their absence. So may I say this, men, it's time to step up and take some initiative. Quit shrugging off and pushing back from your responsibility. Become the spiritual initiator and leader that God has made you to be for your own life first and then for your family. And I gotta say this to the ladies. Maybe that's not him right now. But, we'll get back to this here. Oh, goodness gracious. We'll get there. Give me a second. There we go. Sorry about that. That might have been good to break and catch your breath for a second, right? I've counseled a lot of people in my office, marriage counseling. Unfortunately, I've watched the wife come in. She longs for her husband to lead her family. She wants him to take initiative. He refuses to do so. And so she's had to do the job of two instead of just the job of one. And eventually, sometimes the guy will finally come around and wake up and confess his sin and repent and turn and say, I need to be the leader of my house. Unfortunately, a lot of times it's too late and she's asked for a divorce. Or when he finally wakes up and comes around, here's what it is. Oh no, not now. Ladies, can I speak to you from my heart to yours? When your man actually finally comes around and he understands that I'm the one who needs to take initiative, I need to lead, and I need to lead you and me and our family like Christ led the church, came up and lifted him up, yield to him, would you? Relinquish the reins, because a lot of the ladies who came in, that's what they wanted in the first place. And now when he finally does step up, you won't let go. So this needs to work together. Submit to your man, ladies, yield to him, and be careful not to fall into sin. A part of the curse that came in Genesis 3, when God spoke to the woman, he said, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That word desire, it's a tricky phrase in the Hebrew. Tishakua, it means longing or craving. It also means a beast to devour. Now, some people think, that just means that she's going to have a desire along for her husband. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to have? Yeah, but that doesn't seem like much like a curse, does it? Maybe there's more to that word than what we give interpretation to. Perhaps it means that the woman and the man from this point on are going to have an ongoing conflict. There's going to be a power struggle in the home. Eve is going to desire to rule over her husband. She's going to desire to be the lead in the role that he's supposed to step into. This mutual independence that was there before the fall, where the woman was created to help meet and be a suitable helper to the man, now is attacked. Did you notice this? That not only gender and marriage and family, but what did Satan try to do? He tried to reverse the order. He went to Eve, not to Adam, when he went to deceive. And Eve, after she took of the apple, what did she do? She handed it to the man who was standing beside her, and he ate. Do you remember who was given the command? It was Adam. And Adam, instead of being an initiator, instead of being a leader, he should have stepped in when the serpent came and said, whoa, you ain't messing with my wife like that. He should have stood up and been the lion of the family instead of the sheep and stayed in the background and let her lead him into sin. And he knew what he was doing was wrong. She was deceived. And so what does that mean? In other words, when sin has the upper hand in women, she will desire to overpower, subdue her man. That's not how God created this to be. And when sin has the upper hand in a man and in his mind and his heart, he's going to respond in like manner. And with his strength, he's going to subdue her and rule over her. Now, understand what it says, he will rule over here. That's not a command. God says this is what's going to happen as a result of the fall. Well, so what does that look like? That's the times where you have a man who rules over his wife. He doesn't love her like Jesus. This is where you have domestic violence. This is why you have a husband who's so hard to beat his wife or says cruel things to her. And unfortunately, in our society, we try to demasculize men. We try to push back from that. We call it, we don't need that toxic masculinity. My friend, it's not toxic masculinity. That's sin. That's what that's called. Make sure, why do we label things differently? Let's just call it what it is. When a man does that to his woman in such a way that's not love, that's sin. And this is the struggle. You see, men, we are to lead our wife. And we are to lead her through our self-giving, self-sacrificing actions. We are always seeking the benefit, the goodness of the one who we love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what Paul said he gave himself for. Okay? So guys, today, your two strengths, you need to start leaning into those. Initiative, take it. Leadership, lead strong, but lead like Jesus. Love your wife like Jesus loves your wife. He gave himself up for her. Lead in such a way. Well, we don't want to leave it there because we knew that God made a woman to help meet the man's needs because he didn't have them all met. There was no suitable helper until a woman came along. God said, man for be alone is not good. So he made something very good and brought it to him. And yet, even then, though, we need to understand, because of the partnership between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, the man has needs. Dr. William Harley wrote a book several years ago. He's been a counselor, psychologist now for 40 years. He wrote a book. I encourage you to pick it up. It was written back in the 80s. It's still just as good today. The language may be a little different, you know, and examples that may be used may be updated, but it's called His Needs, Her Needs. I'm going to share a little bit from that as I finish up this message this morning. The first greatest need that a man has, this won't be a shock to some of you, probably not a shock at all to the guys, is sexual fulfillment. Dr. Harley says that many women over the years have commented like this: my husband used to be so creative and romantic and affectionate before we got married. I think somebody kidnapped him. and has replaced him with this undersexed animal. All my husband can ever think about is having sex, and I feel like every time he comes near me, he's always pawing and grabbing at me like some lustful Leviathan. Ladies, can you relate to that? Can I speak to you honestly and openly? He's pawing and grabbing at you because he so desperately needs something that he has promised that he will only get from you. But the typical wife doesn't understand her husband's deep need for sex, probably any more than the typical husband understands his wife's deepest need for affection. According to Dr. Harley in his book, he says this: when a man chooses a wife, he promises to remain faithful to her. This means that he believes his wife will be his only sexual partner until death do us part. He makes this commitment because he trusts her to be as sexually interested in him as he is in her. He trusts her to be sexually available to him whenever he needs to make love and to meet all his sexual needs. Let me stop there. Okay, let's not overreact here, Harley. Believe me, I want to make sure I go on record. I don't agree with that part. Like, ladies, your whole job isn't just to make yourself available for my sexual pleasure as my wife, right, or you for your husband. That's not what he's saying. I don't think that's the intention. It kind of reads like that. But also, he says, just as she trusts him to meet her emotional needs. In other words, though, we need to be there for each other. Unfortunately, in many marriages, the man finds that putting his trust in his woman has turned into one of the biggest mistakes of his life. He's agreed to limit his sexual experience to a wife who is unwilling to meet that vital need. He finds himself up the proverbial creek now without a paddle. If his religious or moral convictions are strong, he may try to make the best of it. But some husbands tough it out, but many cannot, and so they try to have their sexual needs fulfilled elsewhere. Before we go on, let me say this, fellas. Even if it's a struggle in your home, and this whole idea of sexual intimacy and sexual intercourse and fulfillment isn't happening to your liking, it does not give you the right to go find it anywhere else, period. I've heard so many guys, well, I just don't get into home, so doesn't excuse it. But ladies, I want to talk to you because you need to make that possible for him. There are some needs that a man can have met outside of marriage, like friendship and companionship. He can go hunting, gaming, watch a big game with his friends. That's cool. He can get recognized and affirmed for success in life by his coworkers and colleagues. But when it comes to sexual fulfillment, this is one need that he cannot get legitimately met outside of his relationship with you, his wife. Ladies, it would do wonders for your marriage if you would grasp and appreciate just how important this need is for your husband. One husband, probably during a severe sexual drought, decided to write his wife a letter expressing his God-given needs. This is a brave man, by the way. But perhaps you're familiar with this dear wife letter. He writes, "To my loving wife, during the past year, I've tried to make love to you 365 times. I've succeeded 36 times. That's an average of once every 10 days. The following is a list of the reasons why I did not succeed the other 329. It was too late 23 times. It was too early 15 times. It was too hot 16 times. Too cold 5 times. It might wake the children 27 times. There's company in the next room 11 times. The neighbor's windows are open 9 times. You were too full 10 times. You had a headache 18 times, a backache 26 times, a toothache 13 times. You had the hiccups 6 times. You pretended to fall asleep 46 times. You weren't in the mood 36 times. You had a mud pack on 11 times. You watched late night TV 17 times. I watched late night TV 15 times. The baby was crying 17 times. You had to go to the bathroom 19 times for a grand total of 329 times. And during those times that I did succeed, well, the activity was not entirely satisfactory. Because 6 times you chewed gum the whole time. 7 times you watched TV the whole time. 16 times you told me, just hurry up and get this over with. And 7 times I tried to wake you up when we were done. See, I got a little quiet in those last two. It must be some people relating to this letter. He signs it, "Honey, is it any wonder I'm a bit cranky these days? Signed, your loving husband." Now, I hope that we can laugh a little bit at that. Yes, I agree. But I hope we also can see the seriousness in this. The bottom line is that most men live on a very limited diet, and this is not how God intended it, ladies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, the husband should give his wife what is due her as his wife, and the wife should be as fair to her husband. The wife has no longer full rights over her own person, but shares them with her husband. In the same way, the husband shares his personal rights with his wife. Do not cheat each other of normal sexual intercourse, unless, of course, you both decide to abstain temporarily to make special opportunity for fasting and prayer. But afterwards, you should resume relations as before, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptation of the devil. Wives, listen to me. Are you creating an atmosphere where your husband is exposed at a heightened level of temptation because you refuse or choose to show no interest in meeting his sexual needs? Ladies, can I implore you, don't use sex as a weapon, even though you can. Don't withhold it just because you can. Don't make sex feel like a chore. If guys are really honest in the room, deeply honest with each other, we don't want it just to be an activity. Deep down, we aren't fulfilled if you're not fulfilled either. And so that ought to be our goal, is to fulfill each other in this sexual fulfillment. Don't make him feel guilty because he needs sex. Be thrilled the fact that he wants to with you. And maybe sometimes, yeah, but it's all the time. I understand, but can we just celebrate that he wants that, he needs that, and he's only wanting it from you? Celebrate that. Don't come to bed every night in your not-tonight nightgown. You know what I'm saying? Show him that you have interest once in a while. Guys are clueless. Most guys, and I know this isn't always the case. I mean, I was on a trip one time with our softball team, and one guy goes, yeah, I'm going to have to fake a headache when I get home. We're all like looking at him like, what? Oh, she wants it all the time. I don't want to do it every night. We're like, all the guys are like questioning him, like, dude, what's wrong with you, right? So I'm trying to say this isn't always cookie cutter, but meet each other's needs. The Bible says this in Proverbs. Do you know the saying, drink from your own rain barrel, draw water from your own spring-fed well? It's true, because otherwise you may one day come home and find your barrel empty and your well polluted. Your spring water is for you and you only, not to be passed among strangers. Bless your fresh flowing fountain. Enjoy the wife you married as a young man. Lovely as an angel, beautiful as a rose. Don't ever quit taking delight in her body. It's pretty graphic sexually, is it not? Fellas, did you hear it? Make it easy that your wife would want to fulfill your needs. Sometimes we just think, well, because she's a woman, she bless her, enjoy her, love her like an angel, beautiful as a rose. Don't quit taking delight in who she is, not just her body, but who she is. Ladies, don't keep yourselves on lockdown. Your man cannot have these needs met unless you're willing to meet them. And if your husband were to rate your sexual fulfillment in your marriage right now, how would he rate it? Is he starving? Is he meager? Or is he well-fed? The second greatest need is admiration. A man needs his wife to be his most enthusiastic supporter. A man will draw confidence from his wife's support and can usually achieve even greater things with her encouragement. I'll tell you this from my own personal experience. My wife, Jody, and her opinion of me, of my parenting, of my pastoring a church, of my preaching, is more important to me than all of my friends, church family, and critics combined. You can tell me, man, that was a powerful message, Dave. My wife looks at me and says, that was terrible. I will never hear yours, but only hers. And anytime I need some admiration and affirmation, Jody and I, she'll sit over here usually every third service. We have a signal. Most of you'd never see it. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. And if you catch it, you catch it. But I don't have to say one word to her. She doesn't have to say one thing to me verbally. We just flash that signal to each other. And in that moment, here's what it says. I love you and I believe in you. I'm with you. I got your back. And even though there's a distance between us right now, I'm in your boat with you. Ladies, your man needs your admiration. He needs to not only know that he has it, he needs to feel that he has it. Some of you say, well, what if your husband is difficult to admire? Then look for the smallest things and compliment him on those. The Bible doesn't say if he treats you a certain way, then respect him. The Bible simply says respect him, period. And so that sometimes I understand for ladies, it's hard to be obedient. But this is for both of you. However, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self. What does that mean? With behavior worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. Guys, how are you doing in that? Do you respect her? Do you esteem her? Do you seek the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness? And the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband. What's that look like? That she notices him, prefers him, treats him with loving concern, treasures him, honors him, and holds him dear. Church, I hope you'll do that. I hope, ladies, that you'll hold your husband in high admiration. Your man has a strong need to know that you're proud of him and that you're pleased with him. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just two more weeks. But as you leave today, would you endeavor to meet your spouse's need? And would you want your spouse also to meet your needs? The two greatest strengths of men that they've been put in them by God in their DNA is to be initiators and to be leaders. Guys, it's time, if you're not, step up to the plate today in your own spiritual life and the life of your families. You're going to go against the norm a little bit. That's okay. We're called to be different, right? We're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart from our culture. And guys, your two greatest needs, ladies, they need you for this. This is where you're the suitable helper. This is where you help meet where they lack. Sexual fulfillment, can't get it from anywhere else but you. And secondly, admiration. The world could go to hell, and everybody could tell me I'm a rotten person. Would it hurt? Probably. But if Jody says, I believe in you, I love you, Jeff. You're the man I chose in all the world. I'm ready to take on the world because my helpmeet is with me. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to sing as we go from this place today. God, I just pray that the words that I've said, Lord, would find a place, would find a residence in somebody's head and heart. God, we need men to step up, men to lead as you've called them to lead like Jesus. It's not harsh, it's not mean, it's tender, it's kind, it's loving. So God, if there's a man here today who hasn't been doing that, hasn't even led his own life well, let alone his wife and family, may he confess that today, that he's been lacking in his responsibilities and say, I gotta do better. Would he seek people to help him? And then Lord, would his wife hear that and acknowledge that instead of just pouring it back on him to thank him that he's coming around? To pray with him and encourage him and admire him. God, I pray even as we go to next week, Lord, when we talk about the woman and her, as a female, her greatest strengths and her greatest needs as well, that you would have us come with open hearts and minds. But Lord, for the marriages that are struggling here even today, Lord, would you begin to soften hearts? Would you bring reconciliation? May it begin today in this moment. I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. And God's church said, amen. Let's sing as we go this morning.